So Philippians 2, 5 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, biblical teaching should always have practical applications. And when I say practical applications, it means something that we can practice. It's practicable in the way that we live. And in this passage, in Paul, he gives the application first. That was last week's sermon. And this week, he gives the theological, or the biblical, scriptural reason for it. It's sort of like eat dessert first, because life is short. But the reason given here by Paul goes to Christmas. It's the mystery of the Son of God being born as a human baby to a very poor family. When we had a downtown hockey ministry in Kitchener, we tried to have a little devotion every once in a while. And trying to get them to think, why would God be born in the most lowly possible way to a very poor family who couldn't even find a place to stay and in a stable with the animals? I don't know if I got through to them or not, but that's the way it was. I mean, you'd think that God's son would be born in a hospital with, you know, everybody there to take care of him. He's the king, after all. He's royalty. And yet, that's not the way Jesus came to our world. And the purpose, at the end of this passage, Paul quotes from a passage in Isaiah. What the purpose is to bring salvation and to end rebellion. And this is what Isaiah wrote 7 or 8 centuries before Christ. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. If Jesus could put himself in our place, what's our excuse for not following him? There's an outline for this passage. It's only a few verses, but our faith in Jesus is demonstrated by how we treat people. That's the application. How we treat people is a demonstration of our faith in Jesus. And then Christmas, one of our favorite times of the year, and also Good Friday, are how we are to think about life. Have that same mindset as Jesus had when it comes to Christmas and when it comes to him dying on the cross. And of course, after the crucifixion came the resurrection. God's will extends for all of us beyond death. And that will be the end of the sermon. Our faith in Jesus is demonstrated by how we treat people. James says very clearly that being a Christian is not just about what we believe. In James chapter 2, I'm sure this is very familiar to all of you, 2 verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Our faith is demonstrated by how we treat others. And in our context here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has just been urging them to get along, to work together. It says in verses 2 to 4, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Verse 5 is a command. In the New International Version, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's a command. It's present tense in the grammar, which means it's something that you keep on doing. Keep on having that mindset of Christ. And it's plural. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the deacons. It's everyone in the church. All of us are to have the same mindset as Christ. So it involves thinking. It involves our attitudes. And we have to make that effort to resolve to ourselves that we are going to follow what Jesus says. That same mindset as Jesus. Well, how did Jesus treat people? How did he treat strangers? Now you can answer. How did Jesus treat strangers? He welcomed them. Yeah. How did he treat children? He picked them up in his arms and he blessed them and he loved them and he pointed them out as examples to the older people who were not following in the same kind of faith as the children were. All kinds of people came and asked him for help, especially for healing. Did he turn anyone away? No, he worked himself to the point of exhaustion in healing people. How did he treat his friends? He loved them. He taught them. He told them off when they needed telling off. And he encouraged them. What about outcasts? Who were the outcasts that came to Jesus? Lepers, yes. People with a disease where they were just socially isolated from the rest. Tax collectors. They were the traitors in that society. And Jesus got in trouble for eating with tax collectors and sinners. That was the envelope word for all of the people who were prostitutes and were the scum according to the people who thought they were so righteous. Jesus loved them. He treated them with respect and kindness. Critics. Boy, there's a lot of critics for Jesus in those days. And he treated them by trying to answer their questions from the scriptures, pointing to where they had gone wrong in their thinking, and pointing them to the scriptures, and to help them. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. And then some of them became enemies. And how did he treat his enemies? He put them in their place. The ones who were so hypocritical, he certainly put them in their place. But when he was on the cross and the Roman soldiers were around and the people were around who were mocking at him, what did Jesus pray? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. That's how Jesus treated people. How are we doing at treating people? Do we have that same mindset as Jesus? That same mindset led Jesus to Christmas, and it also led him to the cross. And the wording in this passage is one of the great Christological passages, one of the great passages in the Bible that teaches about Christ. Not just the Christ who was born on Christmas, but the Christ that existed, just as John 1 passage was. In the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says in verse 6, if I have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. And the word being is actually existing. And it's continuous tense. There was never a time when Christ was not, when the Son of God did not exist. There was never such a time. He is part of the Trinity, the triune God that we worship. And in his very nature, he was and is and will be God. But in his thinking, that wasn't something that he needed to cling on to. Because he was God, and he knew that. And yet, when he decided to come, when the plan between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for Jesus to come to rescue sinners in our world, he didn't consider equality with God something that he had to keep holding on to or use to his advantage. He had an important message of salvation to give, but he didn't come with the attitude that I'm God and show that to everybody so that they would listen to him. He let God the Holy Spirit speak to people's hearts. And he just obeyed his Father and prayed and depended on him, depended on his Father. He didn't consider his equality with God something that he can use to his own advantage. And so the scriptures say that he made himself nothing. Or in some of the older versions it says that he emptied himself. The question is not what he emptied himself of, but how he emptied himself. It's not like he did not become God for a while. That is impossible. Jesus always was God. But he emptied himself by being made as a servant. He took on a new existence as a human being, a tiny baby, helpless, born to a poor family in a very low position. That's what he did by making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, that's our English Bibles. The word is slave. Can you imagine the difference between God Almighty and a human slave? But that's what he did by being made in human likeness. He didn't consider his privilege and hold on to it. And in this new manner of existence, in his human appearance, he even humbled himself to death. Humans die. But can you wrap your minds around the fact that God allowed himself to die, not holding on to his privilege? He was on that cross. He could have gotten down off that cross if he wanted to. He told Pilate, if this wasn't to be, I could have called upon 12 legions of angels to come and fight for my side. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, and not just the ordinary death that we suffer, or we will, but death on a cross. The Roman horrible method of execution They didn't allow Roman citizens to be crucified. They got the quick chop on the neck. But this is what he faced, and he humbled himself. The Son of God did that for you and for me. Now, we hear an awful lot about male privilege and white privilege and all of the news that's going on, especially with the racism issue in the South. I've even had people comment about my male privilege when I talk about and against abortion. But the Son of God put aside his privilege to come into our world and being a human being as a slave. Remember what Jesus said? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Paul told Timothy to remember this, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I was the chief. I was the biggest sinner. This is a clear reference to Christ coming at Christmas. And the death of Christ on the cross is a reference to Good Friday. And they're not just matters of things that Christians are to believe. But it's an example. It's how we are to think about life. It's not about us. We're not called to privilege. We're called to serve. That's Christ's mindset. Yes, we belong to Christ if we put our faith in him, and that's privilege. Believe me, it is. But that's not the only thing that we can bank our faith on, that we can just sit back and go, oh, yes, well, you know, I'm saved. Sorry about those poor suckers down the street. It's not like that. Christ's attitude was serving people who were lost. He told the story about the good shepherd. The shepherd who had 99 sheep that stayed home and were fine, and one went out, and he left the 99 behind and went to find that one because he was so concerned. And that's like we are to be. That's like Jesus was. He cared for that one that nobody else cared about. Oh, well, I've got 99. That's pretty good. Serving people who need a Savior. And not only that, but getting along with others who are Christians and working with them. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but maybe we need to consider how cluttered our lives are with things that we get for ourselves and things that we do for ourselves. And maybe we need to be emptying ourselves so that we can take up the mission that Christ has given us, to follow him. What did he say to the disciples? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And God's will extends beyond death. I'd like us to consider Jesus' prayers on the night that he was arrested. In John 17, just after they had the Last Supper, Jesus said this, and he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. A few hours later, Jesus was praying again. And this is what he said. I can find it. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was expecting to be glorified with his Father, just as he was before he had left to come to earth. But he still had to face that hour. And he was human nature doesn't look forward to suffering. I don't know anybody who looks forward to suffering. We had 5 kids. And the last one, my wife said, I'm not going through with this. I'm not having this baby. But she was in labor. And I'm not going to the hospital. And we were staying at her mom and dad's. And her dad could hear us through the wall. And her dad said, oh, yes, you are. She didn't look forward to the suffering, but she looked forward to having the baby afterwards. And Christ didn't look forward to dying on the cross. God's will extends beyond death. Death is not game over. A lot of people think it is, and they're glad. But they don't realize that they have to face the God that maybe they have not treated with any respect. We know death is not an easy hurdle to get over for some. Jesus, in the end, showed that he had a willing submission to the Father's will. And therefore, God elevated him to the highest honor, the place of highest honor. What happened after the resurrection? After the crucifixion was the resurrection. There was the ascension. And you remember Stephen's testimony for all of the people who were standing there with stones in their hands. And he said, look, I see heaven open. And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is, glorified with the Father and still praying for us. And God gave him the name that is above all names. I don't know what that name, if there was a special name, or it's just the Old Testament sense of the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. The name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise to the name of the Lord. And we know that in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord was uttered with respect. And we are to not take it lightly. And this name was recognized for Jesus. And so that at the name that belongs to Jesus, and here he quotes from the Isaiah passage, that at the name that belongs to Jesus, every knee of people who are still alive, of people who have died, and even all the angels in heaven will bow, and every tongue will confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have friends who are not Christians, and some are atheists. And they have no respect for the name of Jesus. Or when I mention God, they say, Mark, you've lost me right there. And they will face God. And they will have to acknowledge who Jesus is and that they have ignored him and rejected him. Death is not the end of existence. And it's not the end of God's purpose for the human race. No, Jesus' prayers weren't easy for him, what he was facing. But he finished what he set out to do. And his great victory cry on the cross was, it is finished for all time. And that's the victory. And Paul was convinced that God would complete the work that he had started in the lives of the Philippian believers. It's a wonderful verse. And Jesus said that he would build his church. and that the gates of hell could not overcome it. And Jesus persevered, and he told us to persevere. The person who makes it through to the end will be saved. And we are not to lose heart. And his example encourages us to treat others the same way, with the same love and kindness that Jesus treated us. Because we know that every one of us is a sinner saved by grace, and we have nothing to boast about with whatever God has given us, because our boasting is only in what Jesus has done for us. And that may mean that we have to lay aside some of our own ideas about ourselves and our self-congratulations and what we are able to do in order to serve others, just as Jesus did. And I'd like to close with this passage from Hebrews. And this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Amen. May God work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves to you. Amen.